First Peter, and First Peter chapter 5, we are coming to the close of this letter, and I think we have one more message here and passage to consider after this Lord's Day, but we're going to look this morning at verses 8 through 11, First Peter. Give your attention as I read really the package here of the message that Peter has through the whole church, beginning in verse 5. But we will focus on the last four verses of this of what I will be reading. In verse 5, Peter wrote, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me, please, again? Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray. We pray that you indeed would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, and that you would sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. We thank you for speaking to us and feeding our souls as we look to you in faith, for your spirit to write your word upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Sometimes we need a reminder of reality. You probably tell your children that all the time, that you need to open your eyes and look at reality. Sometimes our children indeed do live in sheltered lives, and it's a delight to us to protect them from some of the things that destroy their innocence as they grow up and face the real world. But sometimes all of us need a reality check. Life moves quickly, and we tend to forget the reality in which we live. We tend to forget the true nature of life here in this world before the return of Christ. You know, I had a recent reminder or reality check myself. It's sort of a funny story. About 2 years ago, I went running in the Boulder open space, and I went running alone. It was sometime in January, and the length of days was changing rather quickly. And I thought I had about an hour to run before it got dark. But as I ran, and I was kind of lost in what I was listening to, I noticed the skies darkened and the shadows grew. And as this happened, I began to look around and think about the wildlife that you hear so much of. And then my heart almost stopped. I ran past a camera that flashed when it took a picture with me. And not only was the flash startling, but it was that noise, like an old-time camera flash. When I recovered and my heart began beating again, I continued running for just a little while longer, and I began to think about that camera. And I began to wonder, why would they put a camera in the open space like that? And then I began to realize its purpose. Its purpose was to take pictures of big cats, mountain lions, in the woods. Someone had placed a camera there by that trail in the Boulder open space, hoping they gave it a motion sensor, hoping to find some mountain lion walking by. And there I went, where the mountain lions were supposed to be. And so I turned around And I ran really, really fast back to my car. And really, to this day, I will not forget that the wilderness around us, no matter how beautiful it is or how peaceful it is not always a safe place. Sometimes we forget that the lives we live as Christians are not safe lives either. Peter knew this truth. And I think as we are drawing to the conclusion, having hopefully comprehended the message of Peter, it's clear that Peter was motivated by this truth as he wrote to the church. You see, he was so aware of the danger that we face that he concluded his letter with a reality check, a reminder of the reality in which we live. It's a reality that we don't always acknowledge or recognize. You see, we must not forget that a spiritual war is raging around us, and Christians, you and me, and Christians from history and Christians throughout the world are caught up in this battle. We are the targets of vicious attacks. And so Peter teaches us how to stand firm now in this life, how to stand firm as we wait for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of him and the full consummation of his kingdom. And Peter's message here is simple. We must face the dangerous reality of this life with faith in our faithful God. Well, let's consider our first point here, and that is that we have a fierce enemy. In verse 8 of our passage, Peter introduced a new character in this epistle. Well, quite frankly, it's a new character that we often neglect to acknowledge. He wrote, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Now, from the beginning of this letter, Peter has taught that God brings trials upon his people. He brings trials upon all of us in order to test us, improve our faith, and show that our faith is more precious than gold. But we need to understand, as our confession says, that the Lord uses second causes, and one of those is our great enemy, the devil, or Satan. And so Peter warns us. He says, don't underestimate the devil. Satan is the enemy of every believer in Christ, and he's not some funny-looking red character with a pointy tail and horns that it's nice to play with in your room. Satan is dangerous, and we must accept that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Whether we see it manifested visibly like you would in a Marvel movie, or we just see it here as the scriptures reveal our reality, we must understand that a spiritual war is waging between the kingdom of Christ, in which we are members, and the kingdom of Satan, the prince and power of the air. Satan is an old enemy of God's people. And this war, it goes back to the Garden of Eden, and it goes back to God's curse upon Satan. From that dark hour in the garden when our father Adam took that forbidden fruit and sinned against God, Satan has been attacking God's people. And since spiritual warfare is often hard to see daily right now, especially at this time in the United States, we often develop some sense of false security. We seem to think that we're safe spiritually. But Peter warns us that Satan and his army is always ready to consume us when we are weak. Notice how Peter describes Satan. He describes Satan with the imagery of a roaring lion. Now, when he wrote to the first century church who knew the scriptures and knew the Psalms, we realize that Peter used just imagery that was throughout the Psalter. Imagery that has been throughout the scriptures wherein the psalmists have described the enemies of God's people as vicious and fierce lions. And Satan now is painted in this same way. You see, as a lion prowls through the wilderness, so Satan is going to and fro through the world looking for prey. As a lion roars to startle beast into some vulnerable frenzy, hoping that one of them, the young or the weak, will stray from the herd so that he can become easy prey, so Satan pressures us into dangerous circumstances and trials and suffering, hoping that we might become easy prey. You may feel safe inside of your home, but you need to realize that Satan never rests. He doesn't have boundaries. He can be there with you, waging spiritual warfare, even though your deadbolts are locked. And you must remember that Satan doesn't long for our blood. He doesn't long for our blood and our death because we're already going to die. Rather, he has a greater ambition. He craves our souls. He wants to sift us and make us useless to the kingdom. He wants us to abandon Christ as Lord if we will. He even prayed that God would let him pressure Job into cursing God. And then with the Lord's permission, Satan unleashed his cruel and powerful temptation. And don't take Job as some fable from long ago. Even here, Peter calls us to remember and not forget that Satan is still at work among us today. You must remember, and we all must remember, we all must be reminded that life is dangerous. It's not dangerous, really, in the ways that we normally imagine and comprehend danger. The thief, the murderer, and the terrorist, these are dangerous characters in our lives today. But the spiritual battle, which fights against our allegiance to Christ and our enemies that seek to prey upon us, they are far more deadly than the thief, the murderer, and the terrorist. Peter wrote to us with passion, and he wrote with conviction because he spoke from experience. I want you to remember that Peter is that apostle who said he would follow Jesus to death. And then Christ warned Peter, saying, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And Christ said, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, implying Peter's fall, Christ told Peter to strengthen your brothers. Peter didn't take Christ seriously on that night when Christ was arrested. Hours later, Peter stood in the den of Satan while the chief priest tried Jesus. In one of the darkest moments of human history, the Lord gave Peter the opportunity he wanted. Right there before Peter was the perfect opportunity to go down in glory, following Christ to the death. But Peter fell. He fell under Satan's temptation. All of Peter's zeal, it was no match for Satan's temptation. All of his will, all of his strength were no match for the tempting power of Satan. But Peter remembered what Christ had told him. After or when you have turned again to me, strengthen your brothers. He knew how easily we can fall. And so in obedience to Christ, he saw the approaching suffering that the church would face, and he warns us here in this word and in this passage. You see, suffering makes us vulnerable. Satan brings waves upon waves of pain and sorrow upon us, just like he pressured Job, just like he put pressure on Peter. And as we are pounded into the hole of our trials, we're really like sitting ducks. We become bitter under the pain. We begin to question our faith when what we see and what we believe doesn't seem to match. We must understand that life is dangerous. And if we are not careful, Satan can chip away our will and our resolve and our faith with his tools, with his weapons, his lies, his deceit, his trickery. And so what must we do in this dangerous reality? Well, Peter gives us instructions. In verse 8, Peter calls us to do what he failed to do on that dark night when Jesus was tried. Peter knew how close Satan really is to us. And so he gave us two important instructions. We must be sober-minded and watchful. We must be sober-minded and watchful because we have a fierce enemy. Think about what those words mean. Sober-minded means that we must be aware of what is really happening. We must use our heads. We must not put ourselves in situations where we don't care, we can't reason, we can't think and discern what is really going on to us in our lives. Being sober-minded requires that our minds are always sharp and informed and understand the truth. Being watchful refers to being ready for action. It's almost like the command given to a soldier who's standing watch over a base. Being watchful means being ready for action. It means not being surprised by what happens. Under this reality of spiritual warfare, we must be both mentally alert and watchful, or spiritually awake. And the opposite of this is someone who responds to life as an unbeliever would respond. Walking into Vanity Fair without a clue that he's about to sacrifice his soul. The opposite of Peter's command ignores the spiritual dangers we face, but the sober-minded and the watchful person considers God's perspective in every situation, interprets the word, the world, and every situation and circumstance that you face through the word of God. Adam and Eve failed. They were not alert when Satan deceived them. When Satan spoke his lies, they didn't go back to the word of God and believe the word of God. They relaxed and thought they could handle it. In a sense, they said to God, I got this one. And they fell. Peter failed also. And so with passionate interest, and from experience, a heart that knows the pain and the weakness of the flesh, Peter urges us to face life with sobriety and to face life with watchfulness, like we're walking through a minefield. We must remember that this dynamic between God, between the devil and us exists, and it will exist until the revelation and return of Christ. We must remember that we have a fierce enemy, and he will use our society, he will use our government, and he will use every resource in this world to deceive us and to make us fall. And so we must remain alert, and we must remain awake, or we will become a casualty of this spiritual warfare. We must never forget and never rest, because we have a fierce enemy. And then in verse 9, Peter wrote, "Resist him firm in your faith." And that takes us to our second point, that we must fight this fierce enemy with a fight of faith. Think about what Peter says here. As he describes this strong and fierce enemy of ours in Satan, he says, "Resist him firm in your faith." Do you see the hope there? There is an implied hope. And that hope is that we can fight Satan's attacks. And so you need to remember, if the word of God says to resist Satan, that although the spiritual attacks you face seem impossible to resist at times, they are not. Now, You cannot resist the devil the way you think, in your own strength, as Peter thought. You cannot resist Satan's pressure in your own strength. Rather, Peter, the one who's calling us to resist Satan, is the classic example. He's not calling us to trip over the same stumbling block that he fell upon. Rather, he's teaching us to believe and comprehend that we're only able to stand up to Satan through faith in Christ. And as God's Spirit strengthens us, we can persevere to the end. We can fight Satan and we can fight temptation, but we can only do it by faith, standing firm in faith. And that means that when we stand firm in faith, we stand and we resist temptation by trusting in God alone. We can't resist the devil with some sort of strong faith or resolve. Faith is never powerful looking to yourself. Faith actually never looks to yourself for power. Rather, faith is only strong when you are weak. Faith is only strong when it is completely dependent upon someone else. And so what Peter is calling us to do is to stand firm in faith by trusting in God's power, his power to save us. We can't fight Satan with muscular training or works or habits that you might think will keep you out of trouble. Rather, we can only fight temptation. We can only fight Satan's attacks when we trust that God and his omniscient power will deliver us. Remember what Jesus prayed. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. That Peter's faith and trust in Christ would not fail, even though he would deny him. So standing firm in faith means seeking the Lord for help and remembering, as Peter taught us in verse 7, that he cares for you. There's confidence here. Standing firm in faith also means that our faith must be sound. There's this subjective clinging to Christ in faith. But here I think there's certainly in Peter's mind an objective faith. In other words, it's standing firm in the true faith. Firm faith is a faith built upon a firm foundation. It trusts in something true. Firm faith means that you trust in the true God to save, and you trust in the true God to do what he has promised to do. You see, if you don't know the true God, if you don't understand that Christ redeemed you completely with his blood, no matter how much you believe, whatever you believe, you cannot stand firm in faith. If you are trusting anything other than Christ for salvation, and if you're trusting in any other God, even yourself, when you make yourself a God, no matter how much you believe, your faith is weak. Because your Savior, if it's anything other than Christ, is entirely powerless and impotent to rise and act. Rather, firm faith knows God as he's revealed himself in the Scriptures. Firm faith trusts in the Savior that God has provided, Jesus Christ. Firm faith trusts in the power and promises of God as he's revealed in the Bible. It believes what is true about God's love for his people. And the best commentary on how we stand firm in faith, the true and orthodox faith that God reveals in the Word, comes from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember what he wrote to us. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. See what Paul calls us to do? To put on the whole armor of God is to trust in all that God has revealed. Have your faith firmly grounded in a knowledge and an understanding of God's relationship to us, of who He is and what He has provided for us and how you are saved and what is now true about you in Christ. Kids, this is why we have you memorizing Scripture, and this is why we have a confession and catechisms for you to remember, and this is why we take this so seriously. This is one way that we use to teach the people of God the true faith, so that we might have an informed, robust faith, and so that we may know God and know His covenant of grace and know the Redeemer and stand firm in faith. So that when Satan shoots those fiery darts, those lies, you can deflect them as you answer his lies with the truth that he reveals in the Word. And so trust God. No matter how many clever lies the devil tells you, when you're told that God has left you alone, you need to say no. And you need to remember the gospel. You need to remember that God has provided in the third person of the Trinity a seal of the salvation that you have in Christ. When you have opportunity to escape persecution by abandoning in Christ, remember the salvation that you have. That in Adam, you will bear all the wrath and curse of God, but in Christ you have eternal life. Don't believe Satan's lies, even when they come from surprising places, because they'll come from places even inside of the church. Don't believe Satan's lies, even when they come from close people, because they will even come from people you love. Instead, trust in the God who saves. Trust in the God who sent His Son, who knows you and who has made Himself known to you in the Scriptures. And so seek Him, to know Him in the Scriptures, so that you might stand firm in faith, trusting in our awesome, triune God. And in verse 9, Peter ends this statement and concludes with a word of comfort. Notice what he says here: resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Don't be surprised by the difficult spiritual battles you face. Do you ever feel alone in your suffering? Do you ever feel like you alone are the sole object of Satan's temptation and attacks? I think what Peter calls us to do is to first be admonished not to think too highly of yourself. And second, to be encouraged that this is not abnormal for the Christian life. This battle that we face is normal for the Christian life. And so be comforted that you are not alone. Believers in other parts of Christ's church and throughout human history have faced the same spiritual warfare and trials and suffering and pressure that you face today. And until Christ returns, it's not going to end. Until Christ returns, there's going to be a constant battle between God's people and the devil, and it will rage on with violence until Christ returns in glory and smashes Satan and his kingdom and casts him into the lake of fire. And you must know that in every age of the church, God has proven himself to be faithful. The gospel has always been a firm foundation for hope, Faith in Christ has always given believers strength to resist Satan's his attacks. You know, very often when someone comes to comfort us to say, trust in the Lord, trust in Christ, our temptations say, that is not good enough. I know that. I need something else. But what Peter is saying here is, no, you don't. God has provided one balm, one thing to nourish your soul and strengthen you to persevere, and it's sufficient. And so we must stand firm in faith, believing in our faithful God who provided a faithful Redeemer. You may stumble and you may be wounded in some way, and there is a guarantee in the Scriptures that your friends and family and other people and brothers and sisters in the church will be casualties in this war. But what Peter calls us to do is to stand firm, knowing the hope that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And so Peter reminds us again in great doxology that the object of our faith is a faithful God. He's reminded us of the dangerous reality of the spiritual warfare we face in this life. He's revealed our weapon, and that is faith. And then look at me, with me at verse 10 and 11, because here Peter comforts us with the hope of our faithful God so that we might be reminded who he is, so we might stand firmly in him, trusting in him. He wrote, and after you have suffered a little while, then the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. Think about those first words he wrote. And after you suffer a little while, in the pain and the difficulty, a little while is what we want to hear. When we hear those words, a little while, we want those words to mean that God is going to remove the trials now. Or they'll just be short, they'll be gone tomorrow. But that is the wrong way to read what Peter is saying. A little while doesn't mean that suffering in this life will be short or sporadic, where it will come and go. Rather, a little while needs to be read in an eschatological sense. In other words, it needs to be read in light of eternity. Our suffering in this life, it will be brief. But not the way we think of it as brief. Rather, our suffering in this life will be brief compared to the eternal glory that we have in Christ. That's how we need to think of a little while. Our lives are brief compared to the eternal hope that we have in Christ. And so being sober-minded means putting your present circumstances into the proper perspective, into an eschatological perspective, into an eternal perspective. This life is short, but God has given us an eternal hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Life is short and dangerous and painful and bloody, but we must remember that we will be raised from the grave. God is faithful, and he will deliver us according to his grace and not according to our works. We may be beaten down in this life, but we must remember that our suffering, as fierce and fiery as it will be short. And we must remember what God will do. Peter summarized that future hope of God's work and what he will do for us in four words. The God of all grace will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish all of you who are believers in Christ. He will do this when Christ is revealed. First, he will restore. He'll put things right. He will heal your wounds. He will mend what has been broken. He will end all of the suffering with the final triumph of Christ over the devil. And Peter knows that, because what did Jesus do after Peter fell and denied him? He restored him with his love. Second, God will confirm our faith. When Christ returns, our faith will become sight. No longer will we have to live by faith and not by sight. We will see Christ, the risen, glorified Christ, and we will see Him face to face. Third, God will strengthen us. Our faith will be vindicated at the last judgment. As we have lived and persevered this life, we will stand before the Lord, having lived by faith and then finally, openly justified and vindicated by faith. We who may have stumbled under the attacks of Satan will stand firm because we're in Christ. And fourth, God will establish us. He'll establish us as He promised to glorify us as saints forever in heaven. And on that day, you will see that Christ really is the firm foundation. Peter used these words simply to say that God will make all things right. He is faithful to do what He has promised. And whatever battles you lose and whatever casualties you take as the Lord tries you, Peter calls you to remember God's faithfulness. To remember what God has promised in Christ. The Bible never gives me the right to say that your life is going to get any easier. The Bible never gives a minister to proclaim a false hope that your suffering and your trials will end in this life. Rather, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a story. The Scriptures reveal that suffering is, as a Christian, as one of the holy people of God, is normal in this life. We live in a dangerous world with frightening and powerful enemies. And that is the reality of this life. And we often need a reality check, a reminder that there is no escape except. There's no escape from persecution except for apostasy and abandoning Christ. But you see, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, there is hope. Because from the beginning of the Bible to the end, God offers us Himself. He offers us His Son, Jesus Christ. He guaranteed His faithfulness by raising Christ from the grave and by sealing salvation in the heart of every believer with His Holy Spirit. Our faithful God, yes, He does lead us into the heart of trials and suffering, and He does it to prove our faith. And right here in 1 Peter, God reveals how we must live today. How it is that our faith is proven. We must live by faith. We must live with personal trust in Christ's work to save us from sin and death. We must believe who God reveals Himself to believe. We must believe what Christ has done to purchase our salvation. We must hope that God will fulfill the promises He's made to us in Christ. And this faith must drive how we live and face the dangers of living in this world, even the dangers of our fierce predator, the devil. And this faith, it must strengthen us to stand in Christ no matter what consequences you face today. And this faith must find joy in the pain, joy in the martyrdom, joy in the fires. Because of the resurrection of Christ. And because when Christ is revealed, He will raise us too to eternal glory and give us the inheritance that God has guarded for us by His power in His hands, where no devil can get to. We need a reality check today. And we need to believe that our reality is eternal. Today we live in the presence of dangerous enemies and fiery trials, but all who believe in Jesus Christ possess the inheritance of a glorious future forever and ever in heaven. Our eternal hope in Christ, that now it must shape how we live today. Peter was so confident in God's faithfulness to deliver us and the absolute victory for us that He closed with this doxology. To him, to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This faithful and powerful God is your God, if you are in Christ today. And so face the dangerous reality of this life with faith in him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask indeed that your Spirit might teach us who you are and give us confidence, confidence beyond our ability, but confidence to trust in God the Father and his sovereign will to save, and in Christ's work and your power working among us to apply all that Christ has purchased for us in the cross. Help us to stand up firm in faith under the fiery trials that we face, no matter what form they take, for your glory. And we pray for your grace to persevere to the end, for without it, in our own strength, we would fall. But we thank you for the victory that we have in Christ, and pray that you would send your Son very soon. We pray these things in his name. Amen.